Our text this morning is found in Colossians 3 in verses 9 through 11. And we're going to look at what it means to put on the new man, or begin to look at that and hopefully conclude it next Lord's Day. Now, in many professions, as you know, you have to wear a certain kind of uniform, whether you're a soldier or policeman, a nurse, even a footballer, some would say. And in some jobs, there are certain expectations of dress code. For example, in the financial sector and all the rest. And in our society, you could probably have a good guess of what a person does when you see them going out to work and what they're wearing. Because what we wear is important relative to what we are. And Paul really is speaking of that in a spiritual sense, that we must be dressed spiritually to meet our identity, to meet who we are if we are believers. It's a very, very simple and yet powerful point. A new man should wear new clothes. It's not talking, of course, about a literal Christian uniform, you know, the God loves you t-shirt or all the rest. That's not it. He's talking about the spiritual dress that you wear, how to live out your new identity in the Lord Jesus. But really, I want to begin by explaining again what is the old man and what is the new man. We need to be able to understand those terms. They've caused much discussion through the ages, and really there is a lot of confusion even still amongst believers about these things. What is the old man? What is the new man? Do we still have the old man when we're born again, or do we just have the new man? Are we a mix of the two fighting together? Well, let me put it again very simply. When you became a Christian, if that is your condition this morning, your old man was crucified, and you became a new man. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And so when a person is born again, the old life dies. You rise to new life, you are made new, and you respond by throwing away the old clothes and putting on the new. So Paul is saying here, look, since you're a new man, put on those clothes to match the life that is in you. And we've seen, sadly, new in old clothes, Christians who insist on wearing the rags of their former life, but those things are to be discarded. Paul has already been speaking of getting rid of the old in verses 5 to 9. Look at what he says. Put to death your members which are on the earth. And he goes to speak of all the kind of things that characterize the old life. Anger, wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language. Kill these things. Discard them. And having put off the old man, he says, look, you're to actively seek putting on the new man, the other things that he mentions as we go on. And so Paul is calling the Colossians and all true believers to sever allegiance with the old order of life. As believers, the old life is condemned, it is crucified, it is done. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The old man, dead, destroyed, removed. You have been given new life. And so Paul says, look, now you've been given new life. You're a new man. Live like it. Since you're alive to God, members of the body of Christ, act like it. Leave the old habits, the old nature, the selfishness, fallen Adam. Take on the new habits, the selflessness, and that which belongs to the new Adam, which is Christ. You know, Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every Christian is a new man. The old man has died. You've been made new. So we're just going to expand on that a little bit this morning. And I want you to see the identity of the new man in verses 9 and verse 10. The identity of the new man. You know, the whole idea of putting on the new man is grounded in who the new man is. You have to start with the identity of the believer before looking at how to live like that. You know, Christianity is never just, you know, in your own strength, do what you can, try and live up to this standard. That's a nonsense. We live in a manner that we do because God is at work in us to begin with. There is new life. Verses 9 to 10. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You see, Paul is describing there the tremendous transformation that takes place when a person is born again. And that is the basis for all the exhortation that follows. It is essential that a Christian understands that the reason that he is to change his lifestyle is because God has changed his life. That is the outworking. God has changed it. God has transformed it. And so that new life demands a new lifestyle. That definite transformation when a person is converted. And verses 9 to 10, what they do, they bridge the gap between what the Christian is putting off when they're saved and what they put on. It ties the old with the new. It gives a way from the old life to the new life. It cuts across the chasm, that chasm which could never be crossed except that Jesus came and he has made a way and he has made you a new creature. And so since you are new, since you are redeemed, put those things off, put these other things on. You know, look at the way that it's written as well. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See the tense. It's already done if you're a Christian. The old man is crucified. Or listen to Ephesians 4:22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt. The old man is crucified. The old man is corrupt. What was corrupt about the old man? Well, it's our Adamic nature, our sinful nature, our inherited, unregenerated self. And at conversion, it was killed. You know, there are times when I've been asked, do you believe that a true Christian has a new man and an old man? And my answer to that would be no. Because the Bible says that for the true believer, the old man was corrupt, has been crucified, is dead, and the Christian is made new. The old unregenerate self is replaced with the new regenerated self. And if you were to have a new part and an old part, you would be effectively saying that you are half saved, half lost. And we're not quite sure which one is going to come out on top. And that's just unbiblical and it's untrue. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in him. You are complete in him. Is salvation whole? Is it total? Yes. So if you're a Christian, you're not half regenerated and half unregenerated. You're not part new man and old man warring against each other. There is a real warfare, which we're going to come on to later, between the old and the new, but we'll talk about that in a little while. We cannot be regenerated by the Spirit of God and remain unregenerate at the same time. So what is the new man? Well, the new man is the regenerated self, the saved self, the born again man, created in Christ Jesus, converted. You know, Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, put it like this. There are but two men seen standing before God, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all other men hanging on their belts. So you're either in Adam or you are in Christ. You are either an old man or you are a new man. You are either saved or you are unsaved. That's your position this morning. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, speaking of Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And then Paul works through that. And then he says this in Romans 5:15. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So because of one man, we are all dead. And yet, wonderfully, because of one man, the ultimate man, Jesus Christ, we are made alive. Great distinction. In Adam there is death, the old man. In Christ there is life, the new man. He goes on to say, verse 17, "For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace, and if the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ." You know, the Jews at that time were asking, they were saying, well, you know, how can one man affect, and how could one man redeem across world and time? They argued that no one man could do something that would affect all humanity. And so Paul turns around and says, okay, well, what about Adam? Adam fell. The consequences affected everybody. The first Adam affected everybody by giving an old, corrupted sin nature. But Christ comes and he gives men a new creation. He gives them a new nature, a new man. So the old man is simply the Adamic nature with all its evil, its sin and its habits, all of its deeds. Lenski states this. He says, the old man is not converted. He cannot be. He can only be replaced by something totally new, a creative act of God. You don't renew the old corrupt man, you replace him. You know, please think about this if you're a believer this morning. God has made you something brand new and wonderful. It is an incredible thing that God has done in your life. It is a divine miracle. You know, every conversion that takes place, every conversion is a miracle of God. And it must never be cheapened and never demeaned. You know, this has always been God's plan. To make new people, not just to shape up the old ones. It isn't just a moral external tweaking. It is a totally new creation. That is God's design. It was what Christ came to accomplish. And it is what the Holy Spirit applies and performs. That is your position. It is your identity. You are a new man. Now, what is it like to be a new man? Well, I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. And we'll just look at some of the characteristics of the new man and this one passage to pick up some of these things. What is the lifestyle? Ephesians 4 and then into the beginning of chapter 5. So Ephesians 4 verse 17. And the first thing that we learn about the new man is this. The new man is different. Look at Ephesians 4:17. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." So in other words, the new man isn't like everybody else. He is different from the rest of the world. Why? Because the rest of the world is the old man, corrupt, the old nature. The believer is different. Okay, the new man is different. Then in Ephesians 5 verses 1 and 2, so just a little bit further on, the new man is not only different, but he walks in divine love. Look at what it says. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us." So the new man is different. The new man walks in love. And then, look at Ephesians 5 and verse 8. The new man walks in light. Ephesians 5, 8. "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So the new man walks in light, and that's the light of God's truth. And then, a little bit further on as you go down, look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. "The new man also walks in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." So you see in that passage, it gives us an insight into what the new man is like. Now, you may say to me, you've got a problem. You might say, well, I am a new man. The old is dead, but I still get into trouble because I keep sinning. Where does that come from? Now, listen to this. Your new man is bound up in your flesh. And you have to make a distinction between the flesh and the old man. The flesh is your humanness. It makes life difficult. Your flesh is always pulling you back to the old clothes, to the old ways. It clings to the garbage, those carnal desires. And Paul often spoke in his own experience of how he longed to get away from the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Remember that cry in Romans 7:24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The carnal flesh pulls you in all manner of directions, and none of them are good. And that's where the battle is. So it's not a tussle between the old man and the new man trying to get supremacy. It's a battle with the flesh. And we have to kill those things and mortify the flesh. The believer is a new man. And though battling with the flesh, the old is dead, the identity of the believer is in Christ. And it's secure, and it's unquestionable, and it's wonderful. And it means that they're different, walk in love, in light, in wisdom. New creation. So that's the identity of the new man. But I want you to see, back into Colossians 3, the growth of the new man. The growth of the new man. If you look at verse 10, you'll see that Paul says something quite remarkable here. He says, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. It's a glorious, glorious statement. A person becomes a Christian, they're born again, they made new, but straight away, what have they got? They've got the flesh. And the flesh is constantly picking up all the old rubbish and saying, oh, you need to put this back on. You need to put all these things back on. Those new robes, oh, you look ridiculous. What are all your friends and family going to say? How are you going to live? You're letting us down. Put all the rubbish back on. So the battle is to conquer the flesh, little by little. And there is progression in the conquering of the flesh. And the new man begins to grow. And just like a little baby who, when nurtured and feeding well, begins to grow, grows in the likeness of mum or dad. Hopefully in our children's case, it will be more like mum rather than dad. In the Christian life, there is to be growing and growing into the likeness of Jesus. And notice it says, according to the image of him. Literally, to become like him. That's outstanding. The new man is made new, but has the capacity to grow. And so recreation in God's image, and the new man has that image engraved deeper and deeper upon him until the day of completion. And as the babe in Christ grows, all the parts are there, but they mature and they grow and they become more and more like Christ. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, here it is, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. That is an outstanding statement. It is inevitable. If you are a believer, you will be made like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, we love to quote that verse, don't we? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's a glorious promise. But why is that happening? Why does God do that? Well, he tells us, verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, here it is, to be conformed to the image of his son. If you are saved, it is God's plan, God's purpose to make you like his son. And everything that he is working in and through you is to bring you to that point. You know, Colossians tells us that we are saved in this way and that we are renewed. How does it happen? How does this transformation happen? We are renewed in knowledge. Interesting that he should say that. Full and complete knowledge. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:16, this is what he says. Therefore, we do not lose heart. even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The ongoing process of conforming you to Christ goes on day by day. That's what the Holy Spirit is constantly doing. He is renewing you and shaping you and making you like Christ. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about renewing by knowledge? What does that mean? Well, we're talking about growth and progress in the spiritual life, the idea of renewing you to the place where your knowledge is complete. William Hendrickson puts it like this: when a man is led through the waters of salvation, they are ankle deep at first. But as he progresses, they become knee deep, and they reach to the loins and are finally impassable except by swimming. It's a beautiful picture. You might have thought that Paul would have talked about good works, but he goes beyond good works because behind good works is knowledge, and deep knowledge, and mature knowledge. How does Paul say in Romans 12 that you're going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. That is how you will know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. What it is and how to do it. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 is so important. We were looking at this on Wednesday. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You reach maturity by the word of God, and the good works flow from that. That's why the centrality of the word in our lives and in the local church is vital. That's why teaching and preaching are vital in the life of a local church, and we should avail ourselves of those means. And where that is lacking, there will be little, if any, growth at all. Ephesians 4, listen to what Paul says. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why does he do it? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. If you want to grow, you need to get into the Word. You need to be taught the Word. You need to avail yourself of those means. How do you take advantage? Well, you eat, you grow. You're fed, you grow. And as you devour the food, it transforms into energy and you grow. Those who have a poor diet will not grow. In fact, they'll be very sick. You know, that's the way it is with the Word of God. You need to be fed, and it needs to be the rich, balanced diet of the whole counsel of God. You need to be fed with all the elements, and the Word feeds and you grow and you're brought on to maturity. And with mature knowledge comes righteous living and proper deeds and right behavior. You know, Ephesians 4, 23 to 24, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Do you know, Paul, step by step, he just gives massive blow after massive blow to all the heretics in Colossae. They're always going on about, oh, we've got special knowledge, special insights. It was nonsense, and it led nowhere. It certainly didn't lead to maturity and growth. And Paul says, look, believer, you are being daily renewed with the truth of God. The truth of God. And it is bringing you on to maturity to do God's will and to be made like his Son. And all the while, you are being prepared for that ultimate consummation when you will see Jesus and you will see him in glory. 1 John 3:2, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You will not be like him totally until that day. But all the while, we grow and we grow and we grow more and more like him. The rate of that progress toward full knowledge, toward being like Jesus, will depend in great measure on how you put into action what you have now and the Word. How you eat, how you devour, how you're fed, and how it energizes your life. And if the Bible says do this, you accept it, that kind of knowledge, you do it, it fuels your body and it creates growth. It is very, very simple. People are looking around for all manner of quick fix. It is very simple. And finally, as we close, the identity of the new man, the growth of the new man, and this really blessed me. It is the fellowship of the new man. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is a fantastic dimension of your new life in Jesus. It's not just a personal thing. But to be a new man means all the abolishing of the old barriers. That means amongst the people of God, there is no place for racism, no place for racial bigotry, no place for chauvinism, no place for cultural snobbery, no place for any of those things in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are united to Christ. We are in Christ. We are knit together in Him. The old barriers are stripped down. They are stripped away. And that's why I would say this, that there is real danger in churches that are designed only for one group or race. Because true Christianity should strip away those boundaries. You know, in the Colossian society, things were so segregated. Paul was saying here, look, there's no point for you to have, you know, the Greeks for Christ over here and the Jews for Christ over here, the slaves for Christ meeting over somewhere else, and then you've got the free men for Christ over in another corner. The point is they should be one. And it was dynamite in those days. To preach a message like this in that world, it was unheard of, it was revolutionary, it was so countercultural. And there were so many cultural and social barriers, so many levels, and Paul says, look, the gospel strips all of them away. And what is more, it is irreverent and it is wrong to pursue the maintenance of those barriers. Paul says you are one in Christ, brothers and sisters together, and it is a glorious truth. And there were those who said, oh, that could never happen. Oh, that could never happen, Paul. But in the power of God, it can. You think of the Jew and the Gentile. You know, they didn't have anything to do with each other in the secular world. A Jew was forbidden to enter a Gentile house. The Jews had some pretty awful fears about Gentiles, even things like what they did with babies, all manner of preconceptions and misconceptions. They would even shake the dirt off their clothes and shoes for fear of bringing Gentile dirt into Jewish territory. And then you had the Gentiles, and they were just as bad, and they had some horrendous views concerning the Jewish people. And there just seemed to be so many barriers. How could that come down? How could they be brought together? The gospel comes along and says, you're one in Jesus. All that nonsense, get rid of it. You're one in Christ. It's stunning. Or think of the Scythians and the barbarians. Now, of course, you will all know exactly about the Scythians, I'm sure. I don't really need to go into great detail. But these were the same kind of people, actually. They were both barbarian tribes. But the Scythians, they were known as the worst, the most uncultured, ruthless barbarians that would have been around in that day. They had uncouth speech, uncouth ways, they were arrogant, they were violent, they had filthy habits, and one historian, Tertullian, explains, they drank the blood of the first enemy killed in battle, they made napkins of the scalps, drinking bowls of the skulls of the slain, they had the most filthy habits, and what is worse, they never even washed with water. Now, when you're looking to draw people into your church, you know, most of those would not really come into the remit, but they should. You know, there couldn't have been a more barbaric people than the Scythians. And what does Paul say? There's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all. And you can imagine something, the Scythians, really? Paul says, yes, really. In Christ, you are brothers and sisters. It's a new relationship, a new fellowship. And in Christ, people are drawn together in a wonderful way that's beyond the understanding of the world. And let me say this, it was a remarkable thing. You think of this. Think of how a slave could be saved. And the world viewed him as a living tool. But in the local church, the slave wasn't viewed as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And you know what else? You may have gone to a local church where the slaves, because of their spiritual standing and gifting, were elders in the church. And so on the Lord's Day, he was recognized by the local church as an elder in authority over those who maybe outside owned him and were the free men. Where else in the world would you see things like that? You know, and so you could have the slave who would preach and teach to landowners in the congregation with authority. I wonder, do you really understand how incredible that is? How utterly transforming the gospel is. In the arena of Carthage in 202 AD, something so profound happened that it impacted all who looked on. The spectators had gathered to watch the slaughtering of Christians. And it says then when they watched, they spotted one of those to be executed, a Roman matron called Perpetua. She was very wealthy. She was a high-class person of great standing. And they stood her in the arena as she was about to be torn apart by the lions. But then they stood her, holding hands, embracing her slave. Both women faced a common death for a common love of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. When it draws together such, all the barriers came down because they were made new in Jesus. The gospel made its deepest impression on the pagan world in the way that it destroyed the barriers that were built on religion and race and culture and social things. It was astounding that a slave could become a teacher and a Scythian could be the pastor of a church full of educated Greeks. It's incredible. How does Paul sum it all up? Verse 11. Christ is all and in all. He is the all-sufficient Lord and Savior. He is the King. He indwells all believers. And because he indwells all believers, he makes us one in him. He is the one who created. He is the one who guarantees that final consummation. He's the one who guarantees the gradual perfection of the new man to full knowledge, to be made like him. It is the great emphasis in Colossians. If you have Jesus Christ, you've got everything. He is all. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you're not a new man. You're still the old man bound in nature to sin and without Christ, without hope and facing a lost eternity. Then you know that you can go to the Lord now. And you acknowledge your sin and your hopelessness and you ask him and say, Lord, please make me new. Please save me and make me new. Give me new life in Christ through his death and through his resurrection. And he promises that the one who goes to him, he will in no wise cast out. And what if you're a believer here this morning and maybe you're struggling with the pull of the flesh so much so that the world is not able to see the difference anymore? It can't see the new man. And you know that that's the case and you're not really enjoying the walk that he wants you to have. If that's the case, you go and tell the Lord. And you say, Lord, this is what's really going on in my life. Lord, I need you. And you lay it all out before him and say, Lord, have mercy. Give me what I need to battle the flesh, to subdue it, and to live the life that you want me to live. Because if you're a new man, you must put on the things that God wants on you. Righteousness and holiness. You take the truths you know, you devour them, you turn them into energy as you're built up and you grow to the full knowledge that makes for likeness to Christ. Put on the new man. Amen. We'll stand to sing together our final hymn this morning, 353. And the final verse really draws together what we were talking about. Sweetly may we all agree, touch with softer sympathy. There is neither bond nor free, great nor servile, Lord, in thee. Love like death hath all destroyed, rendered all distinctions void. Names, sex, parties fall, thou, O Christ, art all in all. 353.